Right. We are starting a Christmas series, and so we welcome you on Facebook. And today I left me a note, Lee Connor, to let you pray after we sing that final song. That's your job. So I had to write it on my sermon notes so I don't forget it at the end, right after we sing that final song at the end of the sermon. So Lori's handing out a short handout sheet for today. It's good stuff. It's just not a lot of it. So you get to go out to lunch quicker and or go home and eat quicker. So if you're just, your stomach's just sitting there gurgling or whatever, you know, your hope is coming today pretty quick. This will probably be our shortest in this series on Christmas hymns. Never have I ever preached about that before, but that inspiration came to me for this season. All right, so we're going to talk about the Christmas hymn, O Come, Emmanuel, will be what we'll focus on. We'll be doing the background on it, the scriptural application to it. You'll understand, I hope, some things that you've never understood about that song before. So, Father, fill me with your spirit for this task, I pray, and accomplish what you want in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Advent is a Latin word that means Adventus, which also means coming. And it has to do with anticipating either daily or weekly something that is coming. And in this case, the coming, the celebration coming of Christ's birth. And Advent consists of four Sundays before Christmas. And it's always, it starts always the closest Sunday to November 30. Well, guess what yesterday was? November 30. So today is the beginning. And then the girls are going to help us by lighting a candle each week. And they'll alternate taking turns coming up and doing that for us. But that's what the focus is on. Some say that Advent also, you know, the main celebration is Christ's birth, but it also is remembering someday when Christ will come again, his second coming, where he will wrap up the unfinished things that need to be done in this world. So some say that that even applies to Advent as well. So the roots of this Christmas hymn goes all the way back to the 800s. Wow. Now that's not 1800, that's 800s. The words that became a song, it wasn't originally a song, it was just words they kind of chanted, so to speak, but were originally used in monasteries by the monks as a part of what was called Advent. And in the monasteries, they used these words on the final week before Christmas, so each day. And the monastery is a place where men, monks, or women, nuns, choose to live their lives unmarried as well as totally dedicated to God. It involved a life of a lot of scripture reading, a lot of prayer, and a lot of meditation time. The men were in separate buildings. If the men and women were located on the same facility, they were all in separate buildings from each other. And so they were not allowed to talk to each other. So they had their own church service buildings, and it was usually in a farm setting because those monasteries wanted to be totally self-sufficient, so they raised their own food as well as cattle and that kind of thing. They did share with the nuns back and forth the different food items that were being raised. So that's kind of the background. Now, let's start getting into this song just a little bit. The words of this song, each line of the words begin with O, and we're called the O antiphons. The word antiphons is another word for psalms. And so antiphons can be words in which two different groups of people read their portions. So one group would read maybe a sentence or two, and then the other group would cover the next sentence or two, and they would just kind of go back and forth. That's how that was done. And I'm going to relate that to what Lee Connor did with today with a reading. We kind of do that in the Nazarene hymnals when we do readings, where Lee leads us, and then we do the next part, and we go back and forth. Well, that's kind of what the antiphons was. And then sometimes they will do it through music, where they'll sing, say, a verse, and one group will, and the other group will sing the next verse. And I even looked it up online, and it showed two different choirs, probably from the back of this to the back of the sanctuary, one on one side and one on the other, and they were all facing each other with about 20 feet between them. And when they sang the different verses, this choir on this side would sing, and then the next verse, this choir would sing. It's kind of cool. If you look it up online, you can probably find that. And it was just kind of fun to watch it. But that's kind of the background of this song. All right, so these words were restructured in verse form in the 1100s. So what would that be? About 300 years after the monks and nuns were initially using it. And it was finally published in Latin in 1710. So you see this is going throughout all history from the 800s. Then in the mid-1800s, the words were discovered by an English minister named John M. Neal. In 1851 specifically, he translated the five total verses from Latin, and he was instrumental in turning it into the song called O Come, Emmanuel. Now, I'm not sure in our Nazarene hymnal we have that song, but we only have the first four verses. And I do not know why we skipped the fifth verse going into the hymnal. I don't know anything about that. I just know we have four. But I'm going to tell you the words of the fifth one that we don't have in there. But I'm going to tell you the basics, because in the 1940s, which was, what, another 89 years, this other minister, Presbyterian minister, came along, Henry Sloan Coffin, and he added two more verses to it. So their version of it has seven verses total. We are not going to sing seven verses at the end of this service today. So, okay, so let me just tell you the basics of the three verses we don't have. And but I am going to read you the exact wording on the fifth verse when I get toward the end of this message. One that we don't have is about the time of Moses, and it specifically refers to Sinai and the law, the giving of the law during Moses' time. So that's the fifth one that Neal wrote, and the one that we're missing from our hymnal for some reason. All right, the other two that came in the 1940s refer to David in some way. One refers to David's father, Jesse, as the line that Jesus came from, and then it also refers to David. So those are just kind of a summary of the three we don't have in our hymnal. Besides translating the words for O Come, Emmanuel in 1851, John Neal also wrote an additional song 4 years later in 1855 called, and you should know this one, Good Christian Men Rejoice. You remember that one? And so he actually wrote that one. Note that Emmanuel, you will see it spelled different ways. Most of the time, the modern way of saying it is with an E, but it can be spelled beginning with an I, and it means the same thing, God with us. All right, so let me give you some of the biblical basis of this song, and then I'm going to break down verse by verse, and I'm going to show you just real quick summary what each verse is about. So the biblical basis is prophecies of the Messiah coming someday were made thousands of years before in the Old Testament. And the spiritual state of God's people was up and down throughout history. If you read Judges, boy, you really see it in the book of Judges. They start out falling away from God. Then God takes his hand off of them and says, fine, you think you can run your life better? Go ahead. And then they get into messes, and then they come rushing back. Please save me, God, please save me. Well, that's the whole story of the book of Judges, off and on throughout. And so the Old Testament really was like that. There were seasons of time people really respected God and wanted to stay close to God. And during those times, they were blessed. And then you'll read in the Old Testament where they got away from their relationship with God. But so those prophecies were always there about the Messiah coming, but people themselves were deteriorating just before Jesus did come. And if you've never heard this before, there is 400 years, what they call 400 silent years before Christ's birth. How many knew that? Did you know that? Okay. There was that period of time. We don't have any scripture about that period of time at all. And it was an ugly time. It was a time that people were not living right. And out of the midst of that, Christ would be born. And when you look at Jesus's interaction later on, when he got older and started to get involved in ministry, when you look at his interaction with all those Pharisees and religious leaders and stuff, you could see just how messed up the church was at that time. Everything was about rules and regulations that they made up. They did not listen to God in their lives. And so what's the difference? Let me just tell you this difference, and it's the same difference people have today. Many people believe God is real. Many people believe that there is a God. Many people believe that Jesus is real. Well, I'll tell you this, you can't deny Jesus is real because it's in the history books. Josephus is a perfect, he was a Jewish historian, and he wrote about Christ. So he is real. It is not a myth. He, in fact, did live because he talked about the different miracles that Jesus did and the different things and how he died on a cross and the whole works. So he's real, but the difference in people is of our generation today is people believe God or Jesus is real, but they don't follow him. So what does it mean to be a Christian? We're here on earth to do the will of God. That's what we're here for. That's what heaven is for. It's heaven is not for anybody who says, well, I believe Jesus is real. Do you remember what, I think it was Jesus that said, well, even Satan believes in God and trembles. And so believing he's real is not what gets you into heaven. It's following him, accomplishing the will of God that he wants for every specific life. And it'll be different for each one of us. And so they came to a period of time in the Old Testament into those silent years. And at the time that this world most needed Jesus to be born, that's the time he ended up being born. So that's the biblical background for O come Emmanuel. Now let me tell you a few more details as we look at this verse by verse. O come Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appears. So Emmanuel is a reference to Isaiah 7:14, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. That is a prophecy that was done many, many, many years before Christ was ever born. And it was a prophecy that came true about him. In Matthew 1:23, Matthew lets us know that Emmanuel means God with us. I think it's the coolest part of the Christmas story. When I think about that, like the song we sang, Lee, just before, was it before I came up? Yeah, just before I came up to speak and have our prayer time. I love that song because that's what Christmas is all about, where God came in the flesh for us and then could talk, and that stuff got recorded. It got written down, the things he said, so we could live by that. So anyway, singing O come, Emmanuel is singing about God be with us. Verse 1 is also talking about the days of Israel where they had sinned and they were held captive. In the Old Testament, those days were called they were in exile. And, you know, the same thing happens really to us when we live a life of sin and we don't ask forgiveness for it and try to straighten out our relationship with God. You will be pretty much captive in exile in your ability to even think right. There is a major difference, if you've not noticed it, between how a practicing Christian who really wants to be led by God thinks and a person who doesn't try to be led by God, how they think. Totally night and day difference in their thinking. And so we can be, so to speak, captive like Israel. So that's what that song is singing about. So let's look at it again, and then I'll get to this refrain. So, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, which is any of us that have gone astray in our relationship with God, that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. Now, refrain is another word for chorus, and it's very similar. It's similar enough, it's fine. It works fine for that. So here's the words that are sung over and over again. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. All right, let's go to verse 2. O come, thou dayspring, come, and cheer our spirits by thine advent here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night, and death's dark shadows put to flight. So if you were just singing that song, you'd be like, what in the world is that all about? And but here's what it means. Dayspring is a word that refers to dawn. And are breaking forth, something breaking forth in light. So, O come, thou dayspring, is referring to Jesus breaking forth light like a dawn time. Or bringing light to us. That's what that's referring to, dayspring. Cheer our spirits by your arrival here. Remove the gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadows put to flight. Verse 2 is basically a verse about Christ is coming, and he's going to bring light to a gloomy time, and light to times of darkness, and where evil people kept not trying to hear God during those times, and it will cheer our spirits. So again, O come, thou dayspring, come, and cheer our spirits by thine advent here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night, and death's dark shadows put to flight. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Verse 3 reads like this, O come, thou wisdom from on high, and order all things far and nigh. To us the path of knowledge show, and cause us in her ways to go. I think it's also a verse that would be very easy to just kind of get caught up in the tune and what in the world is that talking about kind of thing. You know, it would be real easy to do that. But what is it saying? It's saying, O come Messiah that gives us wisdom. He's full of wisdom. And order our lives. Guide our lives. You have a path God wants to take you on. That's what this song is singing about. Guide our lives in the path that you want it to go. Order all things. Give us knowledge in our lives. As your thinking changes, as you walk closer and closer to God, your thinking is going to change. I'm going to tell you that. It is going to change. And you're going to think differently than you ever thought before. How many know what I'm talking about? You know, because it does change you. And if you start falling away from God and you do not try to correct that by asking forgiveness, you will also start losing that knowledge and that relationship. Trust me, I know. In the years that I ran away from God for a while in my life and got mad at him, which was the stupidest thing I ever did in my entire life. So if you ever get mad at God, come talk to Pastor Mike and I'll help you with that. Because you don't want to go down that road. And my thinking started changing during those days. And that's what happens. Your connection and closeness with God will keep your thinking right. And without that, it's just going to be totally different than the ways of God. So we need his wisdom. We need the Messiah to come, bring knowledge into our lives, teach us things about our lives, and lead us in the paths that he wants each of us to go. And did Jesus do that? Absolutely, he did that. And that's what that song is singing about. So, back to saying that whole verse again. O come, thou wisdom from on high, and order all things far and nigh. To us the path of knowledge show, and cause us in her ways to go. And then the refrain, rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Our final verse is verse 4, and then I'm going to read the other verses to you and tell you some other interesting things before we wrap this up. But O come, desire of nations, bind all people in one heart and mind. Bid envy, strife, and quarrel cease. Fill the whole world with heaven's peace. So, again, we come back to this song. You could be singing along with the song. Yeah, I kind of like the tune of the song. Heard it for many, many years. What in the world is desire nations? What is that talking about? And so that phrase, desire nations, bind, is actually from Haggai in the Old Testament, Haggai 2:7. And it reads like this, "And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come." Well, what that was talking about is if you could just get all nations, all people, to believe in God and that they follow God, we would all be in unity. That's why I'm not getting political with this statement. I just want to make this statement. That's why every time I hear a politician say he's going to unify America, I practically laugh every time I hear it, because he's not. He or she is not going to unify this nation. The only way it's going to be unified is when everybody has the same God and follows him. That's when it's going to be unified. Beyond that, it's a dream. Do your best. See what happens. It's just a dream you hope for. And so desire of nations is getting, the whole Old Testament, when you look back at the history of the Old Testament, they were always fighting. Nations, one nation was fighting another nation. And it was the whole pattern of what you saw in these wars and battles that were going on throughout the Old Testament times. There was a lot of division among the people. And so if Christ would come and unify where everybody said, "I'm going to follow him. I'm going to follow, he's God. I'm going to follow him and let him guide my life," you would see the desire of the nations on the same page, and you would see unity. And then everything else that follows this, "O come desire of nations, bind all people in one heart and mind," is the unity that comes together as a result of all nations following God. That's what it's praying for. It's actually praying for that type of thing to take place. It's the same thing. I've said this in sermons or before services, that the only way a congregation is going to ever be unified. Now, a lot of congregations have fussing going on, which I think is a disgrace. But the only way a congregation will ever be totally unified is you have all these different opinions about things. And we're all trying to be one with all these different opinions. Well, as long as everybody's opinions is what comes out of everybody, guess what's going to happen? Conflict. But when every single person in a congregation decides they're going to follow God and listen to him, then what happens is the opinions drop and the unity comes together. That's the only way it's going to happen. And that's what that final verse is talking about, that the desire of everybody, all nations, all people, would be following Christ totally. So back to that verse, "O come, desire of nations, bind all people in one heart and mind, bid envy, strife, and quarrel cease," praying that that stuff ceases, "fill the whole world with heaven's peace." Refrain again, "Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel." All right, so here's the three missing verses, and I'll just read these to you. I'm not going to explain them like I did with the first four, and because we're not going to sing the fifth, sixth, and seventh song anyway. It's not even in our hymnal. But here they are. So the fifth verse that was translated by John Neal. When I say translated, I mean he took the words of those monks, translated it to where we are today. We know what those words were. So here is the fifth one. "O come, great Lord of might, who to your tribes on Sinai's height," and it's referring to Moses' day, "in ancient time did give the law." And do you remember all the stuff that occurred on the mountain? The cloud and the majesty and the all and the fire. Well, that's what that song is singing about. And so then the other two verses that Henry Sloan Coffin, a minister, wrote in 1940, here they are. They have to do somewhat with David, David's father, and then David. O come, thou rod of Jesse, free thine own from Satan's tyranny. From depths of hell thy people save and give them victory over the grave. So that was the sixth one. And the seventh one that he wrote, Henry Sloan Coffin wrote, was, O come, thou key of David, come, and open wide our heavenly home. Make safe the way that leads on high and close the path to misery. All right, so now there is a possible, and I'm going to emphasize possible strongly, hidden, somewhat hidden meaning to the song. I'm leery of these things. Just like in my day, in my teen years, I was told if you play those rock songs backwards, they were talking about the devil. And then I was told all those things. So I'm always a little leery of these little things that somebody comes up with. So I, you know, they added the other two verses later on. So it's doubtful, but I'll tell you, it's fascinating. Okay, so here it is. All right, so O sapientia. O sapientia. Would that be Greek? I didn't even look that up, Mark. I forgot. So, but anyway, that's the word. And that refers to God of wisdom. O Adonai refers to God, our Lord and ruler. O Radix Jesse refers to God that came down the line through man also from the root of Jesse. O Clavis David, which is key of David, and that's speaking of God of authority, like David had authority as a king. O Oriens is God of dawn, arising of the east. O Rex Gentium, God the desire of all nations, and O Emmanuel, God with us. So if you took the first letter of each of those words, you would come up with Sarkor. And if you spelled them backwards, you would have Arrowcross, which means tomorrow I come. I seriously doubt that that was the original intent of the song. But I come across it and I thought, I'll just doubtfully tell you about that possibility, even though I'm leery about some stuff like that. All right, so I'm not sure that was intentional or just coincidence or someone kind of made that up, because you had to put each of the verses in a certain order to make it work. The last thought I want to give you about timeline, and then we're going to sing this song. So think about all that I mentioned about this song so far. It took place, it took place in the 1800s, or the 800s. And so there was a period of 1,000 years from those monk and nun days, all the way up to the first interpretation or translation by Neil. Then, let's add to this, then you take, and when you added the two more verses, that was another additional 89 years. That was 1940. And then if you go from 1940 to today, 2024, you have the words of this song that have been around for 1,224 years that Christians have either recited or sung. So when you sing the song, you look at all the meaning of those four verses, and there's some deep meaning in each one of those. And then you think also that, hey, while we're singing this, we're singing or using the same words from the 800s. Uniting ourselves with all Christians from that day all the way up until today. And so we're going to sing the song. I've asked Lee Connor Lee Williams to play for us. And that's always going to be a problem. I mean, I'm going to have to come up with a new name, nickname for you guys or something. Lee W., Lee C. or something. I don't know. Lee C. almost sounds like... No, we're not going to use that one. But whatever. And so invite you all to, it's in page 163 of your hymnal, and I'm going to let Lee Connor sing it because he's going to do a better job than I would. And then Lee Connor will.